Praise the Lord. It's good to be here. It's good to be seen. I'm excited. Michael and Luann, thank you for leading us in worship. I had the best night of sleep last night. Normally I'm nervous. I'm a nervous wreck, but I thank the Lord for giving me rest. And I'm excited. I feel like I'm ready for a football game or a basketball game. But I just want to say it's a privilege to stand before you today. And it's a joy to have the opportunity to open God's Word. My heart is full. It's full of gratitude and humility. And today, as I stand up here as your new pastor, there's something deeply I want to say to you. I do not stand up here today because I am worthy or strong. I stand here because Christ is worthy, and He is strong. And He loves this church. And my desire as your pastor is simple: to point you to Him, to help us see Him, to savor Him, to trust Him, to follow Him together. Simple. And my aim and my goal is simply this: to love Christ first. Long before our church can grow in number, we pray that we would just be enamored in wonder of God. Before we seek to reach our city, may we seek the face of God. Before we ask God to make our ministry fruitful, may we ask Him to make our hearts faithful. And together, as we embrace our identity, as our text will say this morning, that we are foreigners, that we need to fight a war against sin. We are to live honorably among our neighbors and friends, and yet we are to wait patiently for God's work. And after that, we will point people to our Savior. And people, this is my charge to you: to love Him deeply, follow Him faithfully, display Him boldly, wait on Him patiently, and may our lives together point many people to Christ. Amen. And I know there's, as we change gears, there's one thing that every Christian longs for deep down. It is that we want a life that matters. We want a life that matters for God. Not just a life filled with activity, not a life that's filled or marked with like radiant abundance, but a life lived for Christ. But here's the danger. We think to be an effective witness for Christ, it begins with a strategy. It begins with programs, our personalities, or some church growth idea. But the Apostle Peter tells us, he takes us in an opposite direction. He says before we ever talk about reaching the world, he talks about reaching our hearts first. Before a church can point others to Christ, Christ must be precious to us. He has to be our everything. So in our letter this morning, 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 11 and 12, Peter's right. He's writing to believers who feel out of place in this world. These people are feeling misunderstood. They're feeling marginalized. They're scattered. And in many ways, we are experiencing these same things. We live in a culture that isn't welcoming to Christians. And right in the middle of this context, Peter gives us a simple profound calling. He says we are to live such beautiful lives, compelling lives, that even our enemies can't help but see the greatness of God. So Peter shows us that Christian witness isn't first something that we do, it's something who we are. And when we understand who we are, that we are beloved, we are aliens, we are sojourners, we are pilgrims in this world, that we need to be Spirit-filled fighters, We need to be honorable to our neighbors, patient servants. Our lives will ultimately point people to Christ. So today, as we begin our journey, I want to see four truths in our text this morning. We'll see four ways God calls us to live a life that points to Christ. And if we're taking notes, the first one, we are a foreign witness. We are a fighting witness, and we are a present witness and a patient witness. And all of them flow from one great reality. When Christ fills the heart of believers, Christ shines through our lives. So let's hear from the Word of God. If you have your Bibles, please open them to 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 11 and 12. And would you stand in honor of God's word? Thank you. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 11 and 12. Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. Heavenly Father, we just come before you, Lord, asking you to bless us this morning through your word. Holy Spirit, we invite you into this sanctuary to teach us, to convict us, to correct us, to comfort us, to encourage us, to build us up in the faith, that we'll be more and more like our Lord Jesus Christ, that we may love him, savor him, honor him with our lives, that we'll be witnesses for your glory and your glory alone. Lord, we love you. We stand in awe of you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Do you guys know the song, I Love You, Lord? You know what? When I'm praying, I just felt like I had to sing it. Would you sing it with me? I love you, Lord, and I lift my voice to worship you, oh my soul, rejoice. Take joy, my King, in what you hear. May it be a sweet, sweet sound in your ear. That's our prayer, Lord. May this be a sweet, sweet sound in your ear. Point number one, our identity. We are beloved strangers. 1 Peter 2:11a says, Peter says, beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles. The very first word Peter says in this text is not a warning, it's not a command, but it's tenderness. He uses this word beloved. And before God commands us, before God calls us to do anything, he comforts us. Before God calls us to fight, he says, you are loved. You are beloved. Peter will use this term 8 times in these 2 epistles. And he uses it to remind his hearers and his readers that God loves them. He loves you. You are beloved of God. We are the beloved. And based on you being beloved of God, he says, I urge you. He's begging us in a passionate way. It's the same way that Paul uses it in Romans chapter 12, where he says, I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to be a living sacrifice. And so Peter here, his plea is the same. It's an urgent, passionate plea to the people who are loved by God. Holiness is not forced by fear. It grows from love. when we know our identity, we are beloved. We are loved by God. Our love goes back to God and it leads to obedience. And this morning, you may be weary today. You may feel overlooked. You may feel exhausted. You may feel unnoticed, unheard, lonely. You may be feeling scared and fearful. You may even be feeling alone. But God sees you as beloved. You are beloved. You are deeply, securely, eternally loved. That's amazing. In our weakness, in our wickedness, and our sin, God still loves you. He loves us so much that he sent his only begotten son. Amen. But then Peter reminds us of another thing. Not only are we beloved, that we are sojourners, we are exiles, we are foreigners. We are temporary residents. See, the Christians in the first century, as I said earlier, they were misunderstood, they were marginalized, they were scattered. And that's what we are. We are strangers in this world because we are citizens of what? Heaven. Our culture, this world, teaches us to cling to this life, to get all you can from this life, to treat and think of heaven as something that happens, it's a bonus at the end. But Peter here is calling us to have this pilgrim, sojourner, this exile mindset. That we aren't to settle in this world. Our hearts are to be set in heaven. And again, notice he calls us aliens and strangers. That's what sojourners means, aliens. Exiles can be referenced as strangers. This isn't the first time he does this. In fact, the book of Peter, 1 Peter, starts off. He calls them, this book, he said, I'm writing to those who are of the dispersia, to those of the elect exiles of the dispersia, those in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. He's talking to all of us that we are strangers, exiles. We don't belong here. So what does this mean? It means you're an outsider. Philippians 3:20 says, our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly await for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Friends, our citizenship is in heaven. We are aliens here. Don't get comfortable. This isn't our world, even though we live in the world. Don't get comfortable here like Lot, Abraham's nephew, right? When their possessions got so great, they had to basically separate. And Abraham says, Lot, you choose. And Lot looks and he sees, and he says, wow, look at that land. It looks like the Garden of Eden. But there's also two great big cities at the edge of that land. And yet his hope was to go and be a farmer and a shepherder. But where do we find Lot? Right smack in the middle of that wicked, wicked place, Sodom and Gomorrah. Scripture calls Lot righteous Lot. But yet he was living in the midst of a dark and perverse world. But we don't see that he influenced them. He was influenced. The people were dark and evil. And yet he was a foreigner and a stranger in that land. And then when the two angels came to rescue him, it says that he hesitated. As if he loved that world more than he loved God. Brothers and sisters, not only does Scripture tell us something essential about our identity, that we are beloved, that we are sojourners, that we are aliens, that we do not belong to this world. John says, the Apostle John says, do not love this world or the things of this world. Those things no longer fit who we are in Christ. The things of this world are not for us. fact, our not belonging is part of our privilege. See, God has called us. He has lifted us out of the kingdom of darkness, and he has transferred us into his kingdom of light, into the kingdom of his beloved Son. God has redeemed us. He has made us citizens of heaven. He has written our name in glory, and that is our true identity. We can go to high schools and colleges all around the world, and we can see names of people with records, but all that's going to burn up. We have something greater. We have our names written in the book of life. But with this privilege, it comes a price. We must refuse the world's values. We must not root our identity in what this world treasures. While we live here, we are to live here as strangers. In America, we live in this beautiful, wonderful country. And right now, we have the freedom to worship our great God and Savior. But we're aliens here. We're not illegal aliens, though. We are aliens. This world is not our home. And again, Peter uses this word. This word alien means to, basically, the meaning of this word in the Greek, it means someone who lives alongside of the house. Someone who lives alongside of the house, but is not part of the household. And that is us. We live among a people of this age. We live right beside them. But we're not to be shaped by the same thinking, not by this world, because we belong elsewhere. And the second word, exiles, means strangers. A stranger is a traveler, a visitor, someone making a brief stay. So when you put these two words together, the picture is clear. We are people who do not belong here, and we are only passing. God's people have always been strangers and exiles, outsiders of the world. We can go back to Abraham. Hebrews 13 says Abraham was living in tents. They acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. And yet all these people died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them, they greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on this earth. You get that, friends? The Old Testament saints, they look to the promise. They never received the promise. We live on the other side. We're in the New Testament where we've got the Messiah. We see Christ. We see what he's done on the cross. How he's redeemed us. How he's purchased us. And he is worthy. I think of Israel. They were in exile in Egypt and Babylon. The church, friends, we are citizens of heaven. Our deepest belonging is not here. Our truest home is not here. Our king is Christ. Our homeland is heaven. And when you were saved, your citizenship changed. This world is no longer your home. And that is not a problem. That is a calling. I remember one of my Bible professors. He used to sit in front of my desk because he knew we were heading to the mission field. And I remember him always, it was like he was always kind of prodding me. He says, you know what the problem with missionaries these days? American missionaries? They rely on their American passport. It's like a get out of jail card. They go into a hard place and they know when it gets too hard, they can just pop that thing out and go back home. He goes, I wish missionaries would just burn their passport. And realize that this world is not their home. I thought about doing that. But my parents are alive. We have family here. That's not an excuse. Howard Hendricks, Bible teacher, he captured it well. He says, when we think we are living in the land of the living, going to the land of the dead. But really, we are in the land of the dying, going to the land of the living. You get that? We think we're living in the land of the living, but going to the land of the dead. But no, that's wrong. We live in the land of the dying, and we're going to go one day to the land of the living. We are pilgrims. Our stay here on this earth is brief. Our true home is in heaven. So we must have that mindset that we are foreigners, that we are witnesses for Christ. And yes, we're grateful for the good gifts that God has given us and blessed us, but we don't root ourselves in them. We are to always be looking to a country that's truly not ours. As Hebrews says, for our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Friends, we are beloved of God, and we are foreign witnesses. We don't fit here. If you don't feel like you fit here, it's because you don't belong here. It's a good thing. Don't despise it. Don't despise that when you're in a group at college groups and you're with your friends and you don't feel like you fit in. That's right. You don't fit in. But you need to be a witness. You need to be that compass that points to Christ. So these people, because our call on this earth now is to be witnesses, to be lighthouses, not to live this nice, cushy life up on a hill and to separate ourselves. We'll talk about that in a second. But to remind ourselves, let's not be like Lot. Let's not get caught up in the trappings of this world. That's point number one. We are to be a foreign witness. Secondly, we are to be a fighting witness. 1 Peter 2:11, he says, abstain from the passions of the flesh, which rage war against your soul. Notice what Peter doesn't say. He doesn't say, try your best not to be bad. No, he says there is a war. And the greatest battle you will face is not culture. It's not the media. It's not politics. It's not unbelievers. It's not the government. It's not your in-laws. The battle is inside your heart, the flesh, your old nature. Your old nature, our body of flesh, still at times resists God. And Peter is telling us sin does not sleep. Sin rages war. Holiness is not automatic. Sanctification is not effortless. We must fight. We must fight by the Spirit. And as Peter reminds us that since we are aliens and strangers, people who don't belong to this world, our battle isn't outward. Our battle isn't against people. Our battle is inward. Before we can impact this world, we must be disciplined in the hidden places of our hearts. And Peter gives us one clear command. He says, abstain from fleshly lust. Stay away from them. Keep your distance from every desire that rises from your fallen nature. We need to fight. And friends, we all know this. This fight, this battle in our generation is fierce. We live in a pornographic society. Images, words, temptations flood our eyes, assault our ears every day. Our culture feeds the very lust we are commanded to resist. So this is not a small struggle. This is a daily war. It's daily. And only by the Spirit of God can we overcome it. So Peter uses this phrase, fleshly lust. It's a broad word. It's not only sexual sin, though it includes that. It refers to a strong craving of our fallen nature. Galatians chapter 5 spells it out. Galatians chapter 5, verse 19. Galatians chapter 5, verses 19. Paul says, now the works of the flesh are evident. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these, I warn you as I warned you before. Friends, the list is endless. Fleshly lusts are any cravings that rises from our old depraved nature. And Peter says, stay far from them. Fight them. Yes, our souls have been saved by God. God has given us new hearts. He has washed us. He has regenerated us. But this body of ours is still housed in unredeemed flesh. And that's why the battle is fierce. And as new men and women, as new creations, we need to fight against these old impulses. And I know many Christians today are fighting more than one front. There are many battles of these fleshly lusts. Maybe today you're craving comfort more than Christ. Or maybe you're nursing resentment. Or you're idolizing ease. Maybe you're pursuing praise from people. Refusing forgiveness. Prayerlessness. Self-pity. Anger. Peter says these passions are raging war against your soul. And they're not neutral. They're not harmless. They're like insurgents ready to overthrow your joy the moment you just give them a little crack. You know the Greek story of Troy, the Trojan horse? Do you remember that story? Right, Troy didn't fall because the enemy was inside the walls. They fell because the enemy got inside. I'm saying they weren't outside, they were inside. And that's how sin works. The devil doesn't need to destroy your faith from the outside. He only needs a small, unguarded place in your heart. That's all he needs. A little resentment you don't confess. A habit you quietly protect. A thought life you won't surrender. A comfort you love more than Christ. Friends, sin, no matter the size, is never small, it never safe, even in small doses. You guys ever heard of a bonsai tree? You know a bonsai tree is not a special species. It's a normal tree. It's kept small through constant trimming. That's all it is. It's a normal tree. It's just kept small by constant trimming. And that's how many Christians, and that's what we do as Christians. And that's what we do with our sin. We trim it. We manage it. We try to keep it small, just so that it appears respectable. And Peter says, fight. He says, abstain. No miniature hatred, no tiny idol, no small unforgiveness. Sin is not meant to be cultivated. It's to be eliminated. We fight, but not in our own strength. And I'm not here telling you guys have to live this holy life. No, you can't. Scripture proves that we can't unless we have the Spirit of God in us. And I'm telling you, folks, this word is a military term. It means this is a long-term campaign. It's ongoing. It's not just a one-time battle. It's an ongoing war. It's not a single skirmish or an isolated battle. This is something that's going to follow you all the days of your life on this side of eternity. It's like you can imagine an army of guerrillas, these fighters, and they're determined. They're determined to capture you, to destroy you, to enslave you. And it's not a momentary, it's forever until we go to glory. And Peter says we need to stay away from them, fight them. How do you do that? Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5 says, walk in the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. That is Galatians 5:16. Walk in the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. It's all about living in a spiritual dimension. It's all about walking in the Spirit's power. So it all begins in an inward and private discipline. Ephesians 6, put on the full armor of God. To fight is to pray. To fight is to be in God's word. I know there are a lot of athletes in here. I think of my wife, she was a swimmer. To be a great swimmer, you got to spend time in the pool and discipline your body over and over. I played basketball and football, and yes, you got to run. And as Christians, we got to spend time with the Lord in His Word. Run with Him. Talk with Him. Pray with Him. Constantly saying, I need Thee, Lord. I need Thee every hour. I need Thee every moment. I know many of us don't pray at hours at a time, but please do not let an hour go by that you do not ask the Lord for help. Ask the Lord for guidance as you talk to another person, as you encourage another person. We are to walk by the Spirit so we will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit. So our identity, we are Christians. But there will be a day, friends. There will be a day when our flesh will be finally silenced. There will be a day where we will no longer fight this wicked body of flesh that we live in. 1 John 3:2 says this. 1 John 3:2 says, beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when He appears, Jesus, we shall be like Him, because we shall see Him as He is. But until then, friends, we are called to fight. And if you're fighting sin today, if you are fighting, take heart. That fight is evidence that you are alive in Christ. It is. Keep fighting. Dead things don't fight. Living believers do. And I can tell you, and I know there are some saints here who have lived some ages, some days. It doesn't get easier as you grow older. It gets harder. Our bodies don't work as good as they used to work. So our patience wanes. Our desire for comfort is more. And I think that's why God allows us to age, because it's supposed to cause us to desire heaven, not more money, not more comfort. It's heaven. Even the godly saints of old experienced this battle. Noah stumbled at the years of faithfulness. David fell in his later years. Elijah wavered after victory. And Hezekiah drifted into pride. Walking with God for years doesn't eliminate this battle to fight sin. You guys ever heard of George Mueller? He was a man of prayer. He had several hundreds of orphanages in England. And he would just not ask for money, but he would just pray to God for money. And God would answer his prayer. But this is one of the prayers he prayed as he aged. Lord, do not let me become a wicked man. Lord, do not let me become a wicked old man. Because he knew his heart was bent towards sin. And as long as we are living in these bodies, friends, we are in war. The enemy hates your joy. He hates your holiness. He hates your intimacy with Christ. So Peter in this text is calling us to be a fighting witness. A foreign witness and a fighting witness. Not fighting people, but fighting sin. so that Christ is seen in us. And that moves us to our third witness, to be a present witness. We are to live beautiful lives before the world. Look at 1 Peter 2:12 again. He says, keep your conduct among the Gentiles, child, honorable. This word honorable means excellent. It's a word that has a lot of meaning. It means honorable, noble, compelling. It means attractive. It means excellent. In other words, what he is saying here is to let your life make Jesus look beautiful. This is a true fact. I can attest to this. Most unbelievers will see the gospel in your life before they ever hear it from your lips. You get that? People will see your life and wonder, wow, why is this person different? Before they hear from your lips about Christ. Peter is calling us to be present, not distant, not withdrawn, not hidden, not culturally invisible. There was a movement, not so much now, Christians who try to like separate themselves from the world. They move out into the mountaintops, to the hills to get away from society. But that's not what Peter is saying here. He's saying you need to be present. You need to be a lighthouse. You are where you are because God is sovereign. And you may be the only light that person ever sees in his entire life. A Christian life that stays separate or aloof is not a witness. It is a wasted opportunity. You have one life. One life. And it's not to accumulate money or possessions. It's to proclaim the excellencies of Jesus. To call people to repentance. To get more people on the ark, if you will. We are his ambassadors for his kingdom. We are the sons and daughters of the King of the universe. We are God's image bearers, and we are present witnesses. We are living among our neighbors. We are to engage unbelievers. We are to carry the fragrance of Christ into ordinary places, into dark places, showing that by our conduct that Christ is alive and he reigns. Friends, there are people in your life who may never read the Bible. They may never read the Bible, but they're reading your life. Children read the gospel by watching their parents. Neighbors read the gospel by watching your patients. Co-workers read the gospel by how you handle stress. Your spouse sees the gospel in how you forgive. Your family sees the gospel in how you suffer without bitterness. Friends, people are always watching. And if you are living like an alien and a foreigner, they are absolutely watching you. Especially when they know you're a Christian. And if they're not a Christian, they're waiting for you to slip up, to show, hi, you're a hypocrite. See, God's not real. So you need to be present because people are watching you, how you speak when you're frustrated, how you respond when you're overlooked, how you treat those who are slow, how you honor the Lord in trials, and how you endure hardships with hope. And this is what Peter is saying. Keep your conduct honorable. Keep it excellent. Let your life be beautiful, visibly attractive with Christ's likeness. I see that in this church. You guys have it. And I love every one of you because of it. Some of the strongest evangelists in the world have never been on a platform. They are the saints who have walked faithfully with Christ for decades. They've never quit. They refuse to be bitter. They've always stayed humble and gentle. They've endured with hope. And you know what? Their lives preach. You have to be a present witness. Your life has to be lived among the people so that Christ can be seen through you. I was in Austria recently, and we were walking, and before I knew that you could smell that there was a bakery nearby. You can just smell the bread coming out of the doors of this place. And it's like, oh, it smells so good. Fresh made bread from a bakery. You can smell it before you even see it. You know that something good is present, something warm, something alive, something inviting. That is what holiness looks like in a dark world. It's the aroma of Christ before people hear the message of Christ. There is another aroma, where the smell of death to those who are perishing. But to those who are being made alive in Christ, smell of life. Your life has a fragrance. When Christ lives in you, unbelievers sense him even before you speak. And I know you probably have all experienced this before, where you're with your friends who aren't believers and they cuss, and then they look over at you and like, oh, I'm sorry. That's Christ in you. Don't apologize. Don't make excuses. Most of you will never preach in a pulpit, but your life preaches every day. Recently, I was with a close friend, and he told me that after watching his father and his father's friends for years, his father was a pastor. He says, I've learned the gospel more by watching my dad and his friends than by hearing all the sermons that he's preached. More is caught than taught. Holiness is not just private. It's one of the most greatest evangelical tools ever. You probably heard the saying, preach the gospel every day, use words if necessary. Now that's a true statement, but there's another thing to it. It is through the words of Christ that people are saved. You have to speak the words of Christ. But before that, you have to preach the gospel with your life. You have to preach the gospel with your life. You have to be a present witness. And lastly, we move to a patient witness. This is the hard one. God will use our lives for his glory. 1 Peter 2:12 says this, so that they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. And like the Christians that Peter was addressing in the first century, some people are going to misunderstand you now. Some of your friends and your coworkers and your neighbors and your family members will dismiss you now. They will mock you to your face and behind your back, and they will accuse you falsely. But trust that God is not finished yet. Your life is never wasted when it's lived for Christ. There is nothing in vain. Paul says to be steadfast and immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your work is not done in vain. Believers, your time is never wasted. In the believers in Peter's time, they were accused of being disloyal to the government. They were accused of atheism because they would not bowed to the Roman emperor or the Roman gods. The Christians in the first century were accused of cannibalism because they didn't understand the Lord's Supper. They were accused of disturbing the social order because they refused to embrace the world system. They were accused of helping the poor too much. But did it stop them? No. They kept going. They kept living beautifully because they knew that God will open the eyes of people in His time. And that's what He says, the day of visitation. This day of visitation, we ask, what is it? In Scripture, visitation simply means when God steps in. In the Old Testament, God visited His people for two things, for blessing and for judgment. We see that in Isaiah and Jeremiah. We see that all through the through Genesis, where God visited Israel to bring him out of Egypt. He visited Hannah to remove her barrenness. And He visits sinners for judgment. In the New Testament, though, we see God visitation. It's more of a saving visitation. Luke chapter 1, verse 68 says, God visited us and to accomplish redemption. Luke 7:16 says that God visited His people to save us. So what is Peter's meaning of this? He says, when God visits an unbeliever with saving grace, the faithful, godly life of the Christians who led that person to glorify God on that day of salvation. In other words, when God's grace begins to work in the heart of an unbeliever, when God opens the eyes to their sin and to the truth of the gospel, that person will respond in faith and they will remember the godly people that they witnessed and saw. I remember that so. I remember my dad, he had a drywall business, and he had these sheetrocking guys come over, and this one guy, he was working in the skylight. He was about 20 feet in the air, and I saw him writing on the wall, you know, and I had to go up there later, and I look up there, and he's all, Jesus saves. You know, God is the only way to salvation. I'm thinking, who's this guy? You know, he's crazy. I remember like actually mocking him and thinking, this guy's ridiculous. The day I received Jesus Christ, I remembered that. Another time I was playing volleyball, talking to this guy, and he was talking about Jesus as if he was alive. And I was not a believer. And I argued with this guy. I literally were going to go to fisticuffs. It was so ridiculous. I'm so ashamed of that. And I want to see this guy again because I'm a believer now, and I remember that. We need to be patient in our living the life for Christ. When God moves to save, the testimony of believers becomes the power and a powerful confirmation of what they witness. Someone has said, we are the Bibles the world is reading. We are the truth the world is needing, and we are the sermons the word is heeding. Friends, your witness matters more than you think. The people who criticize you now will be the ones who will remember your testimony. They'll be the ones who will witness and say, wow, that person, man, I used to be mean to them because they were Christians. Let's not evaluate fruit by what we see in a moment. We evaluate fruit in the light of eternity. Some of us may be praying for years for our prodigal children, our sons and daughters who aren't walking with the Lord. Maybe some of us have unbelieving spouses, relatives. Maybe there's a resistant friend in our life, a cold neighbor, a family member far from God. And you may be like, oh, Lord, is anything happening? Is God, are you doing anything at all? Let me encourage you with this. In China, there was a type of bamboo that shows no visible growth for 5 years. You tend it, you water it for 5 years, and you see nothing. Then suddenly, in 6 weeks, it grows 80 feet tall. And the question is, did it grow in 6 weeks? No. It grew for 5 years. It grew roots for 5 years. And so that is it is with the patient witness. You may see nothing for a long, long time. But God is doing something deep, some unseen work. And your prayers, your tears, your faithfulness is not wasted. Galatians 6:9 says, "Do not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up." Friends, we need to be patient witnesses. During World War II, there was a missionary couple, Herb and Ruth Klingen. They were held in a Japanese prison camp in the Philippines. And in his diary, Herb describes a cruel commander named Konishi. He says Konishi was the ruthless torturer. He was the most feared of all. He was cruel. He was vicious. He tortured prisoners. He starved them. He killed them without hesitation. He would even think of ways to torture them. He wrote, "One day, Konishi devised a new way to kill people. He decided to stop feeding them. And then, after a few weeks of them in starving mode, he gave them unhusked rice." Just so you know, this is razor sharp husks. And to remove the rice from these razor sharp things, it took more energy and calories to do it. It would just kill them. So they ate the unhusked rice. It was a slow death sentence. These razor sharp husks would cause internal bleeding, and they would just die eventually. And on February 24th, 1945, the very day that Konishi was decided he was going to kill them all, they were liberated by General MacArthur. Years later, Herb and his wife Ruth heard that Konishi had been arrested. He was working at a golf course in Manila as a groundskeeper. But before he was tried for war crimes and he was sentenced to death. But before his executioners, he professed faith in Jesus Christ. He said he had been profoundly influenced by the Christian missionaries and the Christian soldiers that he persecuted. So friends, when God visited Konishi on that saving day of grace, he remembered the lives of the people that he tortured and killed. And their faithful testimony under suffering became the silent instrument to his salvation. Friends, keep watering, keep praying, keep shining, keep trusting. Because the harvest belongs to the Lord. And Peter is saying your life may be the very means that God uses to bring someone to saving faith, even if you don't see it on this side of glory. We are called to be patient witnesses. We are called to trust God that he would use our lives in his timing. And we can say, well, how is this possible? Because Christ did these things. How can we live this way? Because Christ did.
Christ is the true beloved Son. He was eternally loved by the Father. Christ is the true exile. He was rejected by this world. He was despised and forsaken. Christ fought the ultimate war, conquering sin, Satan, and death. And Christ lived the perfect, beautiful, excellent life. He was full of grace and truth. And ultimately, Jesus will visit again in glory. He will bring salvation and judgment. And we do not live for Christ in our own strength. We live in union with Christ. Therefore, His life is our life. His strength is our strength. His victory is our victory. His Spirit is our power. And I love the book of Hebrews. In Hebrews, he says it three times over, let us draw near, let us draw near, let us draw near, because Christ is near to us. Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. So church, here is our calling. We are to be a foreign witness, remembering that this world is not our home. We are to be a fighting witness. We are wage war against the flesh and be a patient witness. A present witness, displaying the beauty of Christ through our lives. And finally, be a patient witness, trusting God to bring the harvest in His time. Beloved, we are loved, we are called, we are sent into our homes, our workplaces, our schools, our neighborhoods, and to the nations. People are watching. The world is watching, and one day every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. Until that day, we live for His glory. Let's pray. Father, help us to remember who You are and who we are. We are beloved children, and we ask that You strengthen us for this fight for holiness. Make our lives beautiful with the fragrance of Christ. Lord, use our witness to draw many to Yourself. We praise You, we love You, and we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.